I want to thank you for having me here today. This is my first time to preach somewhere other than where I go to church. And it's nice to be among friends and family. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Entitled this lesson, Three Urgent Questions. Three Urgent Questions. Now, eternal election is the work of God the Father in salvation. And the particular effectual redemption of the elect is the work of God the Son in salvation. And then we have an effectual calling, which we call irresistible grace. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in salvation. Sinners cannot, I repeat, sinners cannot be saved without the Father's sovereign election, the Son's blood redemption, and the Spirit's effectual call. Now, we make that harder than it is. Every chosen sinner was redeemed at Calvary. Every chosen redeemed sinner shall be called by the Spirit, and every chosen, redeemed, called sinner comes to Christ in faith and has eternal life. There's absolutely no possibility, now, none at all, that any sinner can be chosen by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son, called by God the Spirit, and yet perish in hell. It's absolutely impossible. You see, to teach such nonsense is blasphemy, and this blasphemy exalts Satan above God. It exalts the free will of man above the omnipotence, the power of God, and it makes God an utter failure in His purpose, in His work, and in His grace. And it should not be embraced or tolerated by anyone who knows God. I've shown you this morning, tried to, by the grace of God, that no one is saved apart from the effectual call of God, the Holy Spirit. And we rejoice to sing with the psalmist David, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee." No one is ever saved in this gospel age apart from the preaching of the gospel. Now, I've heard men say that they were saved one day on a boat fishing in the river. They may have been saved from something, but it wasn't from their sin. You see, God uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And we know that His will is revealed plainly in His Word. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it pleased God to save His elect by the foolishness of preaching, and all who are begotten of God are begotten of Him by the gospel. And all who are born again of incorruptible seed, and which is preached to them by the gospel. And I believe these things are clearly, plainly revealed in Scriptures, that there's no excuse for error regarding them. We know Romans 10:17 says, faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. James wrote, of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Peter wrote, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He said, for all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Now, those who teach that God saves sinners apart from the preaching of the gospel, they lie in the face of Holy Scripture. And it's no surprise, it should be no surprise to us, that they, to see them favor emotionalism. You know, that's That's most of what we see in religious churches today. It's no more than just emotionalism. It's no wonder that people talk about their experiences, that they talk about dreams, religious tradition above the Word of God. The preaching of the gospel is God's chosen, ordained means of grace, by which He calls, chosen, redeemed sinners to life and faith in Christ by the irresistible power and grace of the Holy Spirit. And if the preaching of the gospel is, as the New Testament universally declares that it is, then no questions can possibly be more important and more pressing than the three I want to try to answer this morning by the grace of our great God. The first is, who preaches the gospel? Who preaches the gospel? The second question is, what is the gospel? And the third question is, what is it to preach the gospel? Now, we'll start with the first. Who preaches the gospel? Well, we couldn't do any better to look for an example than that of the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 1 of Romans 1, and let's see how this inspired man describes himself and thus describes all who truly preach the gospel. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, the man who truly preaches the gospel, dear brothers and sisters, that man who always preaches the gospel, that man who preaches the whole gospel, and that exclusively is first and foremost a servant of Jesus Christ. As we said earlier, a servant of Jesus Christ. Gospel preachers are the willing, voluntary bond slaves of the Son of God. And notice how Paul describes himself. It's not Dr. Paul. It's not Pope Paul. It's not Father Paul. But it's Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. A good way for us to introduce ourselves is John, a servant of Jesus Christ. Dave, a servant of Jesus Christ. For that's what we are. That's why God has left us here. And gospel preachers regard themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. He counted it the highest honor to be a servant of Christ, as should we. And he was just one servant among many, but he was a servant. And he's, notice this, he was called to be an apostle. Called to be an apostle. Gospel preachers are called, dear friends. They're not called by their grandmother. They're not called by their, just because a guy's grandfather was a preacher don't mean that God's going to call him. A lot of times men call themselves. But a true preacher of the gospel is called of God. And he's equipped by God. And he's given a message by God. And gospel preachers are called and gifted of God to be his messengers. Men sent with his message. That's all. That's what we have to hear. We have to hear from God. And a gospel preacher is a man with a message, and that message is from God, and that message burns in his soul, and his determination is that he must deliver that message. And he's a man with a messianic call. He's got a messianic purpose, a messianic message. And if you ever run across a man with a message from God, or a man who even thinks he has a message from God, you'll not have to wonder about it. You won't have to wonder about it. You'll know it. You see, he fits no mold. He bows to no pressure, surrenders no ground, and he makes no compromise. He must tell the truth about God. And why should he? He has a message from God. Don't fear that what men can do unto you, but God, we need to be conscious of that. Moses had a message from God, didn't he? John the Baptist had a message from God. Well, look at verse 1 again. I'll tell you something else about a man who truly preaches the gospel. He is a servant of Jesus Christ. He's a divinely called messenger of Jesus Christ, and he is separated unto the gospel. Separated unto the gospel. God's servants, true gospel preachers, are men who are separated unto the gospel. And I could spend a good bit of time here And a good bit of time needs to be spent here because God's servants do not take this business of being God's servants lightly. Just don't do it. That man who preaches the gospel of Christ is like, you remember Abraham's servant who he sent out to get a bride for his son Isaac? That man was not distracted from his work, not by pleasure and not by pressure. Let me, I tell you what, look down to verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, also even as among other Gentiles. And notice these words in verse 14. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me is, as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. And then the verse that we're so familiar with, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So I ask you the next question, dear friends, who preaches the gospel? Well, those men who are servants of Jesus Christ, and they're called messengers of God Almighty. And they are men who are separated unto the gospel of God. Now, if you'll look at Romans 1 once again in verses 1 through 6, you'll see the answer to this second question. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, let's start reading again. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I love these words. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now there it is. That's the gospel. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Now in these six verses of Scripture, the Holy Spirit has given us some distinct identifying characteristics of the gospel. Mark them carefully, learn what they mean. Any gospel which fails to measure up to this standard is a false gospel, and those who preach it are false prophets. That's a fact. The gospel that we believe and preach, dear friends, the gospel of Holy Scripture, the only true gospel, is here described as the gospel of God. It's the gospel of God. Well, what does that mean, Brother David? Well, first of all, there are not many gospels. There's only one. And that one gospel is the gospel which is of God. And that gospel, it came from God. And it reveals God. And it's made known by God. And it brings sinners to God. And it glorifies and exalts God. The gospel which is of God is that which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You see, the gospel revealed in the New Testament is the gospel promised, portrayed, and typified in the Old Testament. And as I said earlier, there's only one gospel, not two. And did you know that God did not save sinners by works in the Old Testament? There's a lot of people that believe that. He saved them by grace just like he does today. The scriptures do not say that God found grace in the eyes of Noah, does it? It said Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Enoch walked with God just like you and I do, dear friend, by faith. By faith. Abraham was saved in the same way we are. God told him to kill his son, his only son. And he took that son up on the mountain. He had the firewood and the fire, and his son said, "We've got all these things, Lord. Where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham, by faith, said, "God is able to provide himself a sacrifice." And that's exactly what he did. God became a man. He took our sin upon him. He absolutely fulfilled the law completely, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Abraham believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked over and he saw that lamb with his ram stuck in the bush. Don't tell me he didn't see Christ. I guarantee you he saw Christ. And that gospel which is of God, dear friends, and according to the scriptures, it's promised in the prophets of the Old Testament. It is concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, a lot of people stand and claim to preach the gospel, and you'll never hear one word about his son. This gospel I claim to you this morning is concerning God's son. And it is God's son with whom we have to do. The gospel is good news about a person. You see, it's about his work, his accomplishments, and what he's done for us. And look at this description of Christ, given by God the Holy Spirit. He's the Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Let me read to you 1 John 5:7. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. And if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son." He is Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's our Deliverer. He's our Redeemer. He's our Surety. He is everything that we need to be reconciled to God. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and then thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He is Christ. He's Jehovah's servant, his elect, the Messiah, the one of whom it is written, "He shall not fail." This is the God of the Bible. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." He of whom this gospel speaks is God, the eternal Son, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And he was made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law. I'm telling you, we read it earlier. "He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." Don Fortner wrote, "Being made a man, he was made a man according to the direct royal line of King David, to sit upon his throne forever. Then, after he had satisfied the law and justice of God for the sins of his people, which were imputed to him by his death on the cross, upon the cursed tree, our great substitute was declared." He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And it is this great God, my dear brothers and sisters, it is this great God and Savior revealed in the gospel, from whom we have received grace and faith and obedience. Look at verse 5. "By whom we have," notice it says by whom, "that whom is Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Now this gospel And everything about this gospel is for His name. It's for the glory, the honor, the praise, the exaltation, and worship of His holy name. God will not share His glory with another. And here's a test. Here's something that we can judge all religion, all doctrine, and all preaching. This is a good way to do it. If it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and the free grace of God in Him, it is according to the gospel of God. If it exalts man, his will, his works, his religious deeds, it is of the devil, it's the father of lies, and the flatterer and deceiver of men's souls. And it's by this gospel, the glorious gospel of the all-glorious Christ, that we who believe are the called of Jesus Christ. We're the called of Jesus Christ. We've been called. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, and whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me answer one more question and I'll finish up. And it may be that some are yet confused about it. And here's the question. What is it to preach the gospel? What is it to preach the gospel? Well, I'm not a real smart man, but I believe to preach the gospel is just simply to declare it. It's simply to declare it. God never called a preacher to defend the gospel. God never called a preacher to apologize for the gospel. He's never called anybody to explain the gospel or to adorn the gospel. It is the job of God's servants to simply declare it. Just declare the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, and by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So what is it to preach the gospel? To preach the gospel is simply to declare it. Simply to declare it as God's message. Our message is the gospel of God. It's the gospel. It's not the gospel of the reformers. It's not the gospel of the Puritans. It's not the gospel of the Calvinist. It's the gospel. It's not even the gospel of the Baptist, though they may disagree. This is the gospel of God. It's God's message. And if I endeavor to preach that which I endeavor to preach to you this morning, is God's message. It's a message of the Bible, which you have before you. And if the message I preach to you is just my message, then you may hear it or you may not without any consequence. But if the message delivered to your soul is God's message, then listen, you must hear it and you must heed it, or you suffer the consequences of ignoring and disobeying God. Now, what is it to preach the gospel? To preach the gospel is to declare it as God's message for everyone. Now, we don't have one, and when I say everyone, here's what I mean. We don't have one message for the lost and another message for the saved. It's the same message, isn't it, John? It's the same message. We don't have one message for children and then another message for adults. It's one message. We don't have one message for one group and another for another group. Our message is the gospel of God, is a message for everyone. And it's always the same, whether for salvation or sanctification, whether it's for evangelism or edification, whether it's for comfort or conviction, for dead sinners or dying saints. It's the same message. It's the same message. The message can save and edify and convict and all at once. Romans, turn over just a page to Romans 2. Look at verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's what Paul said. And look down at verse 25. Now to... Oh, wait a second. I'm sorry. 16... Well, I've written that down wrong, but Paul wrote, it was in chapter 16, verse 25. Don't turn there. Let me read it to you. It says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. And in 2 Timothy 2:8 it says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now listen, I'm not talking here this morning about abstract religious theological principles which I've learned from some book written by someone that don't know God. I'm preaching the message of God which he's inscribed upon my heart by the finger of God with fire, and it's burned into a preacher's soul as a branding iron by the word of God in the hands of God the Holy Spirit. And what is it to preach the gospel? To preach the gospel is to declare it with a genuine desire that all who hear it may believe. Oh, I'm telling you, I have children that have yet to bow to Christ. They've yet to outwardly confess or profess to know him. I would, honestly, I believe I could say, I'd give my own soul to see them saved. And that's the way a preacher feels about all who hear the gospel that's preached. God's servants don't preach with indifference, but they preach with a passion, as dying men to dying men. And every time that I endeavor, always feeble and finite as I am, I honestly pray that God the Holy Spirit will enable me to preach the gospel to you as if I had just learned it today, as though I had just seen it for the first time. And I want to preach it to you as if it had, as if you'd never heard it before, and as if you were sure to never hear it again. That's the attitude of God's preachers. I pray for grace to preach with fire from heaven. And God just gives men burdens. And I preached a friend's funeral a couple weeks ago. He had three young adult daughters, and there were about 50 young people there, ranging from 18 to 30 years old. And some of them heard the gospel that day for the first time. First time in their life. And the thought went through my mind as I stood before them that some may never hear it again. May never hear it again. And I pleaded with them when I was finished. I pleaded with them at the end of the message to go to a church that told them the truth about God. Now there's churches on every corner in every city and every state. And I told them about a church in Wheelersburg that was just down the road a piece from where they lived, where they could hear the truth about themselves and they could hear the truth about God. And I urged them to go and hear that gospel, the only true gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ. And I know that most of you here today are faithful servants. I know you're here most every time that these doors are open, and for that I am thankful. But I encourage you, don't get calloused in hearing. Don't just go through the motions of going to church. Come ready to hear from God. Come ready to hear from God. Come expecting to hear from God. Come praying and expecting to hear from God Almighty. Come praying and expecting to receive food for your soul and encouragement to your heart. Come expecting. And to those of you who still may be without Christ, today could be the last time you ever hear the gospel of God. Did you know, as I said earlier, you can come to Christ without moving a muscle? You don't have to bow at an altar. You don't have to say a sinner's prayer. Think about it like this. When I hear people talking about pleading for people to believe, when I hear people say things like, Jesus has cast his vote and Satan has cast his vote and the deciding vote is up to you, I think about this. Now, if a man is drowning at sea and the waves are getting higher and the current sweeps stronger and every muscle in his body is working to keep his head above the water, but no matter what he does, he just seems to sink lower into the abyss, struggling with all the might and power he has to stay above water. And then a rescue boat appears from nowhere. And the drowning man looks up and he sees someone holding a life preserver. I ask you, do you have to beg that drowning man to take that preserver? That's ridiculous, isn't it? No, I guarantee you, of course not. He would be the one screaming and pleading, throw it to me. I must have it. I'm dead if I don't get it. I'm drowning. I'm going to die. Throw me that preserver. You're not going to have to beg him to take it. And it's just as ridiculous, my friends, to portray sinners who are drowning in their sins as having to be coached and pressured into grabbing the only thing that'll save them. It's ridiculous to think that. Sinners, children of God, God's elect, they say, I must have Christ. I must have him. I must have him today. I must have him tomorrow. I must have him forever. I will drown in my sin unless you give me Christ. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Now, Christ is not just a great prophet talked about in the Bible, and that's what some men portray him to be. Christ is not just someone who performed miracles and healed the sick. And I tell you, he's definitely not a symbol that hangs around your neck. He's God. He's God. And you know, God killed God that he might be just and justifier of his own. Now that's amazing. That's something worth talking about. To be reconciled to God, you and I must be as holy as God. We can't do it. We're all plagued with sin. All have come short of the glory of God. None there is that doeth good. But Christ came, and in our place, he worked it all out. And do you know that he died for all the sin of all the elect? He didn't just die for some of my sin. He died for all my past sin, all the sin that I'll think and do today, tomorrow, and to the end of time. I'm telling you, we used to be dead in sin, Bill. Now we're dead to sin, what Christ has done for us. God killed God. My, what a thought. That he might be just and justifier. So this is a matter of life and death. And I'm still amazed at people who think that God is trying to save sinners. Like I said, I'm not a smart man, but I think I knew somewhat from the beginning that if God is God, he's never tried to do anything. How could God try to do something and fail? What he wills, he does. His purpose always comes to pass. Daniel 4:35 says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or saying to him, what are you doing? He's God. He's God. And God, a God that knows the number of hairs on your head, a God that knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. A mighty God, a sovereign God, a God who's not dependent on the will of man. If you're still without Christ, I pray today that you see yourself drowning in your sin, and you call for His saving hand. He is our life preserver. He's our life sustainer. And He will, by His grace, cause us to endure till the end, that one day we may be with Him without sin, and that we'll see then clearly and plainly. So I'm going to leave you with a passage of Scripture found in Joshua 24:15. And it says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." Choose this day whom you'll serve. And He says, "Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites." You go on if you want to believe a lie. But I'm going to tell you something. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the God of this Bible, the one who's not dependent on us for nothing, and in whom we're dependent on for everything. That's who I'm going to serve, by God's grace. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to endeavor to serve Him tomorrow and the next day, because He is my only hope. He is my salvation. He is and must be our everything. I hope that's been some encouragement. I hope it's been a blessing to you. And I say again, I sure appreciate the opportunity to come. I love you guys. Wish you the best.